this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, 20 through 33. I think things are coming back to normal. I don't know what happened there. I lost it for a while. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, 20 through 33, the end of the chapter. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and their prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. I don't know if I've ever done this before, but I'm going to put in a recommendation. I'd call it a commercial, except I'm not selling anything. But John MacArthur has given a message over the airwaves this past week that is a clarion call to Christians for waking up, for staying calm, for staying steady, and staying focused on the right priorities. And I want to tell you about it for a moment because they've made a generous offer. The message is called, We Will Not Bow. We Will Not Bow. And if you will go to his website, www.gty, that stands for Grace to You, .org, you can listen to it. And you can also be given two free copies on disc. It'll be sent to you. And they want you to have one and have one to give or share. And I really think it is worth your attention. The message he preaches there, I would say it's better than mine, except Scripture can't be better than Scripture. If I just stay and hug tight here, we'll be just fine. But it is a clarion call. I think every one of us should hear it. And if you get those two CDs and don't know what to do with one of them, we will stockpile here and have some to give to other folks in the times to come. The message is timeless enough that it won't be outdated in a week or two or a year. So we will not bow. www.gty.org. End of this message. And now we start the one that God's given me to share. We need to use the metaphors of the Bible very carefully. We need to have a little bit of imagination and drama in us, I guess. Because if there were a woman standing on the corner crying out to people and trying to address them, what do you think folks would do? Well, some would probably snicker and some would try not to make eye contact. Some might go all the way over on the other side of the street. And who knows, maybe a few would gather around and listen. But we have a picture here of wisdom personified as a woman. A godly woman. A pure and loving motherly woman who is passionately reaching out to us to save us from danger and vice. So if you have any image in your mind of a godly mother, grandmother, aunt, even a sister, or the sweet lady next door, or your Sunday school teacher back when you were in fourth grade, you can get that image in your mind right now. of the sincerity, the passion, the conviction, that boldness of, I call it mother love, like the love of a lioness, pleading with people. Now, it is interesting, by the way, that when you get to the New Testament, wisdom is personified through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And the gospel being preached is called the voice of the Son of God going out into the world. So we get the benefit of more than one metaphor. But I'm using Proverbs today. And you can see this metaphor used in chapter 3, chapter 8, chapter 9. When you get to chapter 9, you actually have two women, two street corners. One is this godly woman, this kinswoman I'm referring to. The other is the clamorous woman, or the strange woman, the whorish woman, if you will, who's trying to lure men. I remember my dad taught me the phrase, the come hither look. You must have heard about that. Okay. And that woman's personified a lot in the Proverbs as well. But in chapter 9, there's a showdown between the two of them. And everybody's going to make a choice. If you ignore the godly woman, you are already taking sides with the clamorous woman. Whether you want to identify with her publicly or not, you are on her side. If you cross the street to get away from the godly woman, you have stepped on the side of the street of the ungodly. And blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But that's Psalm 1. I go back to our woman here, our woman who is wisdom. You know, America takes a woman and portrays her as liberty, standing out there on the edge of New York Harbor. And then there's Lady Justice, wears the blindfold and holds up the scales. If the truth be known, she'd have one eye up saying, what do you guys want over here on the left? Ooh, I shouldn't have said that. That sounded too political. But the idea of justice is a woman who's blindfolded. There is no prejudice, fair justice. And so we say in the Pledge of Allegiance, with liberty and justice for all. And despite Uncle Sam, who's a man, we've got those two ladies put in our life. If we are lovers of our nation, we must love this woman if we would love the kingdom of God. Her message is filled with warning as well as promises. So let's get to it. Because it's for us to take to heart, and it's for us also to take a part in sharing this message and being her voice today. But as we look at the beginning verses here, 20 through 23, we see that her voice is heard through common people more than the teachings of intellectuals and academics. Notice again with me, if you will. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she utters her words, saying. So you see, this woman's voice is all over the place. You don't just go up to Tamar's Hill. You don't just go to the local university or some cathedral. This is a voice that should be heard commonly. And think with me a moment. Since I'm listening to voices, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the atmosphere, the very sky, shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge, and there is no voice nor language where their voice is not heard. Now you think about this. There's voices all over. Before they ever hear this voice, they've already been exposed to the voice of what this creation is saying. To gaze into the stars, to look into the sky, to watch a sunrise, a sunset. You know, nobody has to look for an autograph in the right-hand corner of a sunset. We already know who's the designer and maker of such things. And all of the creation, and we still call creation, not the big accident, not the big bang accident, it's the creation. It all testifies of the Creator, who is also judge of heaven and earth. So there's voices out there, And if people will listen to the voice from the universe, from the earth that God has set forth, maybe then they're ready to listen to this voice that comes through Scripture. It should be our voices. It should be us on those corners. It should be us in the concourse, in the gates, in the ways, at the workplace, at the school place, at the place where you shop. It should be our voices that are being her voice today. And I'm glad for 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because, among other things, it doesn't say not any wise and noble are called. It says not many. So every now and then God saves a few intellects, a few big shots. He'll do that. But not many. It seems like this is our job, common folk. Do you mind me calling you common today? Because we're the Joe and Josephine average. Not that spectacular by the world's standards, but carrying the greatest message, the greatest treasure, the greatest power on earth in our bosoms. And oh, to launch it from our hearts, out our mouths, to the ears of men. We're told that her voice goes out to people. Unfortunately, most of them are not hungering for this message. Rather, there are people who are charmed by vain things. They're entertained by mockery, jocularity, and they have a true hatred for knowledge. Read with me, if you will, again, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Listen, I grew up this way. I loved mockery. Foolishness was bound in my heart as a child. And a very big child. I didn't grow out of it quickly. But God had to take the taste for that out of my mouth. And cause me to taste and see that the Lord is good. But if we keep following the crowd and laughing with their jokes and nodding along and not wanting to stir up trouble, and if we keep that passive course, then we look just like them. Are we different than them? It tells us right in the verse 7 of the same chapter, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so get ready to be ignored at best, mocked perhaps, and maybe actually persecuted at worst. And I say maybe because we hardly know what persecution is in this country yet. There are forms of it. We see on the horizon this kind of reaction is coming. But that's what's amazing about a printed page. A printed page doesn't change when it sees the expression on someone's face. It doesn't look the other way when someone doesn't like what they've said. It doesn't hush up in fear or intimidation. The printed page keeps speaking. And the Apostle Paul says that you and I are epistles known and read of all men. Is our message written in our hearts with indelible ink? Or does it streak? Does somehow, amazingly, one of the pages blow over so we skip that part and don't tell people the whole counsel of God? Because they might not like it, or they might make fun of us, or it might affect us socially. We read verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Her words are empowered by God's Spirit. They're not mere words of intellect. They're not mere words that are designed to move people's emotions. I always thank God for my speech teacher in the first Bible college I went to. He was truly a godly man. He was truly a great speaker and actor. And he confided in me once because I knew he was going to preach in one of the churches in our community where our school was, and I was looking forward to that. But he said, my greatest fear is that I can use all the powers of speaking and drama. I can make people cry. I can make people laugh. I can work people's emotions. I know how to do that, and I don't want to do that, but I do want to preach with all of my heart, and I want it to be the Spirit of God that will bring the tears of the joy, that will bring the movement. So it's a spiritual work and not an emotional work. And unfortunately, too many people learn technique today. They know how to make them laugh, make them cry, get them in the palm of their hands, tell a sad story at the end, and get people to want to do something. The same kind of motivational speaking that could build a larger attendance in a church could also sell tuna fish or soda pop or a vacuum cleaner. These words depend upon the Spirit of God for success in the heart. The mark of the divine personality is in them. I want you to think about that. As we saw verse 7, it's the fear of the Lord which begins the knowledge. It's about a person, not a set of abstract ideas. And if we were to look at chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And I want to submit to you that the word knowledge is more than simply a head understanding of facts. The kind of knowledge I read in the Bible is one of becoming intimate with, one with someone. Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a child. So he didn't just discuss her being the female counterpart to the human race. Hi, Eve, I know you. No, he set his love upon her. He became one with her. He made union with her. And we're to make union with God through His words and His Spirit. And we learn of Him, not just of rules, not just learning about history and traditions and doctrines, ordinances. We must learn Him. It's that knowledge of the holy that gives us understanding, because then we actually do something about what we know. You know, a person can tell you to do something. They can advise you, recommend, suggest. But when someone really wants you to do something, there's something they put into it, quite personally, that compels you to do it. If you woke your children up in the middle of the night and said, hello, children, the house is on fire. I think we should leave. They might just think they're dreaming, or they might just throw a pillow at you and want you to go away. But if the house is really on fire, children, get up quickly. We must move out of the house. There's a fire. Follow me. You see a difference? That'll get action. And how nonchalant and casual and cavalier we are with handling the sacred word of God, the knowledge of Him, does perhaps affect how much people think we're serious. There go the God jokes. There goes using God's name for an expletive. And I don't want to even discuss the OMG business. But I believe God's Spirit is grieved with it. His name is sacred, and I'll just tell you this very briefly. Don't use that name unless you're preaching about Him, or you're praising Him, or you're praying to Him, and you'll be safe. Sacred use of the sacred name. Sacred use of the sacred word. Well, I better move on. Wisdom's caution. Now, the word caution can mean somebody's being careful, or caution can mean a warning. And since I wanted to start with the letter C, because I'm a homiletical addict here, I have to have a letter C. So wisdom's caution means that a word of warning is being given. It's the bulk of this message in Proverbs 1. First of all, it's about disregard and rejection. If you disregard this, if you reject this, it will lead to destruction and judgment. Notice verses 24 through 27. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you. It didn't say if, it said when. And I hope you will counterbalance my passionate reading of this with the knowledge that God can forgive someone at any time they decide to agree with Him. But we're talking about the movement of a society. We're talking about the movement of a nation, of an entire culture, of a world. And Jeremiah says, O earth, 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 hear the words of the Lord. And if they mock, if they refuse, if they reject, the catastrophe that's going to take place will not be quickly reversed. Individuals may come to their senses in time, but as a larger body of people, there's a greater judgment at hand. I ask you to really consider Proverbs 8 and 9 in your personal readings. Quite frankly, whatever I can put into this message this morning may not be enough unless you follow through, folks. Follow through, because the spirit of this in chapter 1 is carried out again in chapters 8 and 9. And I have enough to say in this small portion of Proverbs 1, but please consider chapters 8 and 9 and see further what is said here in this regard. But we also see that wisdom's call is time sensitive. In other words, you just can't dilly-dally with it. You just can't play around. You know, one thing I learned in working jobs, a 30-minute lunch break isn't much for a hungry man. If you sit there and play with your food, the bell's going to go off with the whistle and you're going to be back to work and you didn't eat. Yeah, and there's just more than one way to be tardy and procrastinating and miss the boat, miss the bus, whatever. But it must not be taken for granted that it will always be there later. If you want it. Oh yeah, that church has always been saying that. Oh yeah, my grandma, she always says that. Oh yeah, I always see these tracks laying around. Ha ha ha. And some people joke with themselves and they say, someday I'm going to crawl up into my dying bed and there I'm going to make my peace with God. After I've sown all my wild oats, I'll change at the end. And who promised you a dying bed? A lot of people die in a car or a boat or an airplane or out working and they don't get any time to crawl anywhere. They can die very quickly. And James says, what's your life? It's a vapor. It's a cloud. It's here now and can be blown off in no time. Don't boast about tomorrow. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. To say later is to say no. And I'd hate to see anyone end on that note. The results of hesitation are deadly. The results cannot be quickly reversed. There's no quick fix for the consequences of rebellion. You know some of the old sayings that we were taught by our parents. You made your bed, now sleep in it. And that's what our nation is doing. That's what the bulk of those who have called themselves Christians are doing. They're sleeping in a bed that they've made. And they don't know that their house is on fire. When God's Spirit is grieved or quenched, men will be hardened in their ways and they cannot change themselves like that. Another presumption is that there is nothing in you that will make you willing, no matter how much you imagine it. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Now that creates theological questions that I'm not going to deal with today. But I think anybody ought to believe me that it's the work of the Spirit of God. And we should answer Him when He calls. And not tell Him later. Maybe. You think about what Jesus said when He said, "Pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Can you imagine up in heaven, God tells an angel, "Would you go over there and straighten out Alex? He's about to do something really stupid. Would you go down there and watch after him?" "Well, in a minute, Lord. I just want to see the end of this movie. You know, I've been watching this really good drama. And it's a series. And can you imagine the angel saying later, Lord?" You can't even imagine that. So think of that when you pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so, like one of the Psalms says, "When Thou settest seeking my face, my heart said, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." It ought to be just like that. It ought to be just like that. But we must not quench God's Spirit. We must not grieve Him. Some of the good old hymn writers knew about this. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble plea. While on others Thou art calling, do not leave me." In Psalm 95, there's a reference to what Israel did. It's referring to the day of provocation. That's when Israel had a need, and instead of being thankful to God and humbly asking for help, they complained and murmured and almost accused Him of trying to kill them, and He provoked them over the issue of water, I believe it was. So it's called the day of provocation, which is a fancy way to say they provoked God. And the admonition in that psalm, and also it's repeated in the book of Hebrews, "Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." You learn about this in the Old Testament so that you don't repeat it here in the New Testament, because we're no better than they are. We're no different than they are in our temptation. While we might say, "Oh, I'd never do that," is to turn around and do that to God. So don't harden your hearts. Time is essential. Promptness is important. And if you read the first chapter of Romans, God talks about those that did not want to keep God in their knowledge. They knew the truth, but they held it down. They suppressed it. They didn't want to keep God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, I don't think too many people use the word reprobate today. And when I was younger, I remember people would jokingly call somebody a reprobate, and they thought it was kind of funny. But the fact is, reprobation, it's a judicial act of God. When people like Pharaoh hardened his heart, then the Lord hardened it further. You see, sin will cost you more than what you want to pay and keep you longer than what you want to stay. And when Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Bible says God hardened his heart more. If you do that to a Pharaoh, he might do that to one of us. So we don't want to be given over to this reprobate mind, because this reprobate mind now, it not only just does bad things, and that's what most people think. Reprobate means really bad. No, it's so bad that the person calls it good. They call good evil, and then they call evil good. You know, back in the day of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He justified himself. Most people don't do what is wrong in their own eyes. So they call you wicked when you're doing good, so that they can call themselves good when they do evil. And that's how it works with the laws of men, handled by men without the fear of God. It can happen on a large scale, the whole society. It can happen with just individuals. But we don't want to be there and do that. Now, worldly behavior is its own punishment. I haven't been reading from Proverbs 1 for a while, so I better go back to it here. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. So you see what I'm saying? Is that when people harden their hearts, God may harden them further. But now we come to verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. So, worldly behavior is its own punishment. Its own consequences are so terrible that God doesn't even have to add anything to that right now. It's bad enough. We're doing it to ourselves in society. We're bringing it on as we disregard His ways. He's made a promise in the Psalms. The wicked shall be turned into hell or the grave, and all nations that forget God. So that's on the individual level or at the national level. When people boot God out, they're asking for death. It's a matter of sowing and reaping. Another old saying, the chickens come home to roost. Okay? Chickens can scatter all over the where. Free-ranging hens. But at night, they know where to come back. And a lot of things we've done out there come back to haunt us. And I'm talking to myself as well as anybody else. And the results aren't pretty. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is a maxim we can use for a lot of things. At that particular moment, Paul's talking about the grace of giving, ministering with our material things and using them to lay up treasure in heaven. That's a legitimate thought, but I think you can apply this, and many people do, apply it to life in general. I want to read this carefully, so I'm not going to try to quote this all. I'm going to read it from Galatians 6 and starting with verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So don't be weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. Romans 6. Paul says, what fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is now death. It's death. You know why God has 10 commandments? You know why God has 600 and some more commandments in the Old Testament alone? I forget how many in the New. It's because He wants to protect us from ourselves. It's like acid rain out there, and He's giving you an umbrella. Follow His ways. You'll be safe. You'll be happier. You'll live a better life. And I remember kids talking about the castor oil and juice break they used to have to take. I don't know what scurvy or whatever they were trying to prevent, but the public schools made the kids all march down, and they had to drink this castor oil and then some orange juice as a chaser to cut the horrible taste of it. But it was good for you. Okay? Now, maybe we have a nicer way to handle that. But the fact is, there are some bitter pills we have to take in life. There are some things that don't seem pleasant at first, but the end results are far better than those who don't submit to God's disciplines. Now, you and I know, of course, we can't keep the law. We'll fail every time. And part of the design of law was to be a school teacher, to point us to our need for mercy through Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins, who will come into our life and change our hearts. And through Him, He can live His life through us, and we can fulfill the will of God in this life. We may not become sinless. Thanks for saying amen. But we won't become perfectly sinless. But boy, let's see how close we can get to be like Jesus. It's an uphill bike ride. You can't coast for long, folks. It's like trying to build a fire during a rainstorm. The whole environment's against you. But to ignore, to deny, to reject, to mock this is death. Oh, let's run to the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Well, turning aside from God's ways to follow after fleshly comfort, worldly passion, is to enter a path of destruction and death. I read again from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity, and somehow that word has something to do with ease, comfort. What the world calls prosperity, this prosperity of fools, it shall destroy them. You know, we're running a race. We think we're faster than the turtle, so we eat in the cabbage patch and get our bellies all full and lay down and take a nap. Don't win races that way. And oh my, the scriptures for this. Jesus talks about a narrow path. There's a broad path that leads to destruction. If you're reading the King James Version, it talks about a straight path, and it's not referring to straight, even though that's a good analogy, but straight there means narrow. I used to think that there's this fork in the road, and there's a big wide path, and there's a little skinny path, so I take the skinny path. But I've come to look at it a little differently. It's kind of, think of salmon, if you will. It's real easy going downstream when they're born. But someday they come back and they fight that current. They come right back up the middle of it, jumping over the waterfalls and everything. And I believe that Jesus would probably have us understand that the broad path is where we've been, like going downstream, and now it's a U-turn. Now you're going to go against everything you ever believed, everything you ever did, everybody you ever associated with. Now you're going against the current. And if you want the easy path, well, you won't spawn. You won't have fruit. And so, Jesus says, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay. Wisdom's call. Wisdom's caution. And that was a lot. Now, wisdom's commitment. I don't like to end messages on just downers. If I'm digging down deep, it's because I want to build something real tall. Wisdom's commitment. Here is instruction with promise. Verse 33. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Please notice it did not say you will never have any evil thing happen in your life. It says you'll be quiet from fear of evil. And that's the enemy's main weapon. Fear. There are things in this world worthy of our concern. And humanly speaking, they are worthy of fear. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Shadows, folks. That's what gets people creeped out. The things we can't see, the things we imagine, the things in the dark can give us a heart attack, even if there wasn't anything in that shadow. The fear of it. God doesn't want us to be controlled by fear. And Satan had free reign for millennia to control people through fear of death. And look at the things he caused people to do. It's been said, he who causes you to believe absurdities will cause you to commit abominations. And when they believe the absurdities, that God is the sun or the moon or the weather or some animal, they would sacrifice their children to crocodiles or to other gods they construed in their minds. They would do terrible things, serving in fear gods that they truly should never have given any respect to. Isn't it great that the scriptures tell us to give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness? The fear of the Lord will make it clean. The fear of the Lord will remove that awful panic of fear. So as we're following Him, we don't need to fear any evil because He's with us. His rod, His staff will comfort us. This call is going out to the world. It's full of promise and power. I direct us to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there you have it, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord gives us grace, gives us peace. Divine power attends the promises so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds and we can be like Christ and we do not have to be conformed to this world. He calls you to do something and then He enables you to do it when by faith you say, "Yes, Lord." I mean, think about it. You walk up to somebody's tomb and say, "Fred, come forth." I doubt much is going to happen. But when Jesus walks up and says, "Lazarus, come forth," things start moving. Out He comes. Just think, if He just said, "Come forth," the whole cemetery would have been bursting out. But Jesus calls with power. Dead men can't walk, but with Jesus they can. Blind men can't see, but with Jesus they can. Deaf people can't hear, but with Jesus they can. Shall I go on? Whatever He's called you from, through Christ, you can do all things through Him that strengthens you. The call is also going out to wake up sleepy, careless Christians. Peter will tell us that judgment begins first in the house of God. The things that are happening in our life, they're not all good, but they're working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But God is purifying our faith, putting it through fire, just like men take gold and purify it through fire. God takes trials and tribulations and testings to purify our faith. And so we're getting tested. We're getting developed. Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new, because we're new creatures in Christ. But we do need to wake up and not be sitting around in our pajamas. The Lord wants us to wake up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We need to put on the armor of light and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that armor that you can read about in Ephesians 6 is actually putting on the things of Christ in your life, appropriating Christ in every aspect of your life. It's called growing up, getting sanctified. It's called becoming a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, I do it a lot. I keep coming back to James 4. It's hard. James gets stern when he talks. But he's telling us some things for our own good. And, you know, in those first four verses, he says, if you really want all the things of the world and you want to be friends with the world, just wanting it, let alone having it, wanting it will make you the enemy of God. And you'll be like an adulterer or an adulteress. You know, picture an engaged person. You know, Sue and I were engaged and we spent 3 or 4 months separated in different parts of the country. And you know what? I wasn't married, but I was engaged, so I had to behave myself, right? My mom always said, before you're married, keep one eye open. When you're married, shut both eyes tight. Well, when you're engaged to Jesus Christ, you better keep your eyes only on Him. You better look unto Jesus, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. Keep your eyes on Him. And James goes on to tell us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7 of James 4, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He talked about double-mindedness in chapter 1. And nobody's going to receive anything from the Lord if they got two of them inside going different directions. Some of you know who push-me-pull-you is, and some of you don't know who push-me-pull-you is. But that's the classic picture in my head of the double-minded Christian.
Stop pushing me. I'm not pushing you. You're pulling me. No, you're pushing me.
And this two-headed llama, trying to go both directions at once, goes nowhere. Don't be the two-headed llama. It gets a little harder. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. People come to me with panic in their eyes. What do we do? What do we do? The country's going to hell in a handbasket. It has been for a long time. And what do we do first is not necessarily write our congressman or sign a petition or go on a march. And I'm not against political activity as Christians, but what I'm saying is the first thing we ought to do is what James says to do. Make sure you're walking close to God before you tell anybody else what they ought to be thinking about life. Make sure your walk is close to Him so that Satan is fleeing from you instead of riding on your back, tickling you with a feather and holding a carrot in front of your face. And there's just nothing wrong at all with plain old grieving for the condition, the spiritual condition of God's people and then of the nation as at large. Be sorry to God. Grieve. Mourn. Weep. It might be a different kind of prayer meeting. When we sense and feel our helplessness and our nation's mortality. And I still appeal to the 9th chapter of Daniel, where you can see how a man prays for his fallen nation and identifies with them and says, Lord, we have sinned. We have come short. We have brought this upon ourselves. Unto us belongs shame and confusion of face. And says, them Democrats, they're Republicans. Instead of that, did you know Job, when he, what were those people? Oh, it just flew out of my head. There was a certain group of people came and robbed him of all his herds and killed his servants. And now the name skipped me. I'm caught. But you know, Job didn't cry out against them. God, get after those guys. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave us 200 years of some clear moral foundations based upon scriptural principles. And that's a rare thing. I'm borrowing a little bit from what I learned from John MacArthur here, but you know, that was a rare thing in this world. That's a rare thing in history, that a nation might have laws and political systems in place that were based upon Scripture. But that window is closing. That door is shutting. And if Jesus is shutting that door, no man can open it. And if Jesus decides to open it, no man can close it. Our business is with the Lord. And the first thing we need to say, along with the disciples of old, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it me who failed? Is it me who forgot? Is it me who fell asleep? Is it me who's been running around in my pajamas and not wearing the armor of light? That's what I've got to ask. And the promise is, if you will humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up, chin up. And whatever happens to this nation, you will abide forever. And you can do things that are of eternal worth. No matter what kind of government we have. No matter what kind of society we are in. All I know is when they want to advertise diamonds, they use black velvet to show them off. And this is the chance to shine, folks. It's getting black out there.
So let's shine.
Okay. Which leads me to my last point. Are you a part of this call? I'm not suggesting you just print copies of Proverbs chapter 1 and mail them to all your neighbors. You and I are that voice of that woman on every corner, reaching out to the souls of men. You and I are to be those voices. We need to first heed and then share this word to others. And we also have to do that not only by talking, but by showing an example that this is a serious call. If we don't take it seriously, don't expect anybody else to take it seriously, folks. Some folks are just saying, I'm okay yet. Nothing's happened. Going to go on as usual. I'm okay. Still got my stuff. That's as dumb as a guy who falls out of a 20-story building and he puts his hands behind his head and he says, I'm okay so far. Now, things are happening. Things of monumental significance have happened and are happening. And God may stay his hand, I don't know. Or he may say, this is it for the nation. But it's not it for you folks, for the meek shall inherit the earth. But a word on example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And I'll be letting you have a release in just a moment. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 12. What Paul told Timothy includes being an example to the believer, so therefore what he's telling Timothy, you can do this too, by God's grace. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. When we say save here, we're talking about being delivered from this present evil world, delivered from that power of sin, that deception of sin. And that deliverance, we've been delivered from the penalty of our sins, we also need to be delivered from the power of it, and that's going on right now. And as you take heed unto yourself, you're not only helping yourself, but you're going to help others. People need to follow our example. We need to be that person that we wish we could follow. And we need to be that for each other. Now, something doesn't get quoted too often at the end of Revelation, but it perfectly encapsulates my point. That when the woman cried out to the sons of men, we have to join in and become her voice, echoing and causing that call to keep going on. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Do you see? Jesus picked up where Lady Wisdom of old began. And he took it farther. And presented the whole counsel of God as the Father had sent him to do. Jesus says, this is to be delivered to the churches. And now the churches are the bride. We are the bride of Christ. So the Spirit of the Lord and the bride, the church, are calling out in unison, come! When I say come, the Spirit of Christ will say come. If I'm not saying come, I don't know what the Spirit of God's going to do. But He's told us to go, and He says, I'm with you. So here it is. The Spirit and the bride say come. And when someone hears it, guess what? They can join the chorus. And they also say, come! And whosoever will can now come and take the water of life freely. Folks, join the chorus. Join the message. Let's be that voice that the Lord has ordained resound all over the earth. God help us. Dear Father, I tried to reflect the spirit of these words, Lord, so that we can now present ourselves to you and say, yes, I come. Lord, you allowed me to come to you a long time ago to bring my sins and my righteousness to you so Jesus could wash it all up and make me clean in his own blood. And I thank you, Lord, for letting me come that day. But now, Lord, it's another day I need to come and respond to your call to do the call, to call others, to go forth and be that voice, trusting the Spirit of Christ to be in me. And may each one of us in this room, Lord, if we've never come to you, may this be the day we truly come in faith and repentance and receive the forgiveness of sins through Christ. But Lord, there's a lot of people out here already know the Lord and that they've done those things. But now it's time to wake up, get out of our pajamas, put on the armor of light, and get on the corners and start calling out with the voice of the Son of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, make us braver than ever. Make us more passionate than ever. Give us a sense of urgency without fear and panic. Give us a love, Lord, that would make us not give up and not faint. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the captain, who leads the charge. And I thank you, Lord, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Have your will in each one of our lives now. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please? I'll tell the world.